Our Bibles at Acts chapter 9. I will pray and we'll just jump straight in. Lord, we love you, we thank you. Beautiful words expressed this morning. A few of us today, Lord, but faithful. We want to hear from you. We want to hear from your words, Lord. For many of us, perhaps those of us who've been Christians a long time, we've heard these words many times. We've know this story of Saul and his conversion very well. But Lord, just pray that you'd give us ears to listen, give us understanding, and help us to learn and to use what we learn to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's read. But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for a letter to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said to them, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This is God's word. Amen. So just to clear up a quick point right at the start, for those of us who are a little bit confused at this point by names. Saul here is the Apostle Paul, okay? His name is used interchangeably between Paul and Saul. I'll just, a little proof of that, if you like, is in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Okay, so don't get confused. Use the name Saul, but Saul and Paul are the same person. Okay? Now, what do we know about Saul? Well, we know this. Saul was no angel when he met with the Lord Jesus. In fact, the man was a killer. Okay? This was a dude who hated Christians. He had them stoned to death. He had them butchered. And the worst point of it was he loved it. He loved doing it. In fact, here, Acts tells us, particularly when Stephen was killed, he approved of it. He thought there was nothing better than killing these people. Okay? This guy was a grade A rat. Yeah, he was a mean dude. I mean, he wasn't like the many people today around us who are pretty indifferent, particularly in our country, aren't they? People are pretty indifferent to whether you're a Christian or not. This guy's whole life mission was to tear down the Christian faith and destroy Christianity and Christians wherever he found them. It was his full-time job. This was what this guy was paid to do. Okay? Now, not only that, but Saul, he came from money. And he came from a very, very religious family. His family were Jews, and Paul was like a Jew of Jews, if you like. And he was very intelligent, and he was a very gifted speaker, and he was a brilliant apologist for the Jewish faith. He could tie you up in knots with the Old Testament. He'd debate the eyes out of your head. And he was taught by a leading teacher of the day. So we need to understand, we get into chapter 9, Saul is an absolute fanatic. He's not some dude who just popped down to the synagogue on Saturdays or Fridays or whatever. He was an absolute fanatic. He was, to the Jews, what Osama bin Laden was to Muslim terror groups. Understand? Now listen, Osama bin Laden did not represent all Muslims, did he? But he represented a particular faction of Muslims that were terrorists, right? Saul did not represent all Jews, but he certainly represented a particular section of the Jewish community that had no problem murdering people in the name of faith, okay? Being Jewish was in this guy. You need to understand this. We don't understand it. He grew up in it. He was steeped in it. It was in his blood. Giving up his faith would be like asking a Rangers fan to support Celtic and vice versa. There's nothing, I'm trying to think of cultural analogies, but there's nothing really that comes close. Maybe in Northern Ireland, one Republican terrorist, it's like asking a Republican terrorist to go and join a national terror group and vice versa. Wouldn't happen. So just imagine how mad this fanatical dude is when he suddenly hears about these new kids on the block, because Christianity is a very new faith at this point. And these Christians are talking about the Jewish Messiah. And they were calling this Jesus, this criminal, the Messiah. They were calling him the Savior of the world, right? These people were attacking his beloved Jewish faith. And he wasn't having it. That's why if you look back in 8 verse 3, you see Stephen's just been executed. If you look at 8, just at the sort of end of, just above chapter 8, you'll see Saul approved of his execution. Then if you look at verse 3, you'll see this Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And then if you look at the language of chapter 9, verse 1, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. That's what it reads. Now, the language used in the text is very, very strong. The phrase, like breathing threats there, actually is used to describe a wild animal snorting in anticipation just before it goes in for the kill, almost like a wild bear or a wild boar, snorting. It's got its prey in its sights, and it's just about to go in and rip the absolute head off it. The word means to ravage uncontrollably. We've all seen these wildlife programs with deer being ripped apart and ripped from limb to limb, and this is the sense of Paul's anger in 9 verse 1 here. I mean, listen to his own testimony. A few chapters further on in Acts, after he's converted, he's standing before a king in chapter 26, verse 9. Standing before a king Agrippa, he says this to him. 26, 9. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He didn't mess about. If you went round your house and you weren't there and he found out you bolted, he'd hunt you down. That's what he did. He was an absolute animal towards Christians. And by chapter 9 of Acts, Christians have pretty much sussed it out. It's not going well for us, is it? We better bolt. And so they've spread, they've bolted, they've run. And so, as you see in verse 2 of chapter 9, Paul has gone to get a letter from his bosses. He's saying, listen, what I need is some permission. So if I go into another city that's not Jerusalem, nobody knows me there, but if you give me a letter and I show it to the local leaders, I can bang these guys down, I can get them back. We'll get them arrested and we'll get them killed. This guy was committed. To him, Christian was scum who followed a dead criminal who thought he was God in human form. He thought Christians were nuts, and he saw it as his duty to protect the honor of Almighty God. All right, and here's the bottom line. This is the kind of person back then you would have sat, they would have talked about in their huddles, in their little caves, wherever they were hiding out. They would have talked about him. Of course they would have talked about him. And they would have thought, this kind of guy never gets converted. No way, this guy's getting saved, right? His opposition is so public, it's so intense, it's so hate-filled. Guys like Saul don't become Christians. It's like, you know, the equivalent of Richard Dawkins coming to faith, isn't it, in the UK? Guy hates Christians. The guy writes all sorts of nonsense. And we say, well, he could get converted, don't we, Richard Dawkins? But we don't believe that he's going to get converted, do we? Eh? We don't believe it. We say it, but deep down we think, nah, never. But how many people like that do we have in our own lives? How many cheeky souls? How many family members and friends do we have like that? Do we think, nah, no chance. No chance. Because they're the hardest, aren't they, those people who know us intimately? And sometimes it can be a bit disheartening, can't it? Will they ever be saved? Can they even be saved? We say God could save them, but we don't really believe it. Would we even believe it if the people we think about that we think can't get saved suddenly came to us and tomorrow and said, yeah, I'm a Christian now? You'd be like, yeah, right then, of course you are. Of course you're a Christian now. And we might not voice these sort of things, but we think about it. We see all sorts of people shuffling and out of here week after week. And you don't think we think it? Look at him or her. Hopeless cases we think about people. We write people off. And who can blame us in many cases? People just seem so far away, don't they? The geezers at work or the people that you around most in your week. Some of them ambivalent, most of them ambivalent. Some of them hostile. Some of them leading openly anti-Christian lifestyles. And you think, I'm not even going to bother, I don't think. What's the point? What's the point of bothering? Just wasting my breath. So here, we need to understand, we had this snorting, raging animal of a man hunting down, killing Christians. He wants to humiliate them. He wants to trample all over them. He was on a mission. He is on a mission in the Bible. He's on his way to the synagogues. He's on his way to Damascus. He's smashing some people up. It's as simple as that, okay? But what happens? Verse 3, because I love it. Now, as he goes on his way, he's on his way, right? Life's going good for him. He approached Damascus. Suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him, and a voice falling to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Isn't that... it's pretty amazing. Here's this dude. He's on his way. He's got his life mapped out. He knows what he's about. Boom. Right in the middle of whatever he's doing, Jesus just happens to pop in to say, what's happening, son? What are you up to? And because that is how God often operates. Life seems to be going in a certain direction, and it can be going in a very, 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 very anti-God direction. Irrelevant. And then God just appears out of the blue. And here's what's interesting, and it's interesting from this, it's interesting from my life, from many lives in this room. It doesn't matter who you are, how far away you were, where you were going, or what you were doing. When you meet with God, you never go the same way again. Even when you're trying to go, well, I'll get back on that road I was on. And he's like, over here, you plum. Makia, where are you going? Now, for those of us brought up in Christian homes, it can feel like, well, I never had a Damascus Road experience. I've just always sort of believed it. That's what I love about my children's testimonies. Good. That's a good thing. And it can feel like a gradual process. But for those of us who haven't come from that background, Christianity can feel like a bolt out of the blue. What's amazing is someone can be incredibly opposed to the Christian faith for all of their lives and yet be changed in an absolute instant. They can be brought, look at here, he fell on his face, he fell on his knees. They can be brought to their knees in the blink of an eye. That's the hope we have in evangelism, isn't it? Isn't it? Because if we give up on people, and I think a lot of us give up on people, which is why we don't bother sharing. We just think, if we give up on people, what hope is there? But we should never give up on people. We must persevere. We must pray for them. We must speak the truth in love. That is our task. Look what he says, doesn't he? He says to him in verse 5, Saul, he says, who are you? And the answer is scary, isn't it? I am Jesus. It's a slightly awkward moment then, isn't there? I'm Jesus. I'm not a dead criminal. I'm the risen, living Lord Jesus. And you're killing my people. That which had seemed so stupid to him, so idiotic, so blasphemous, so unbelievable, completely changed. In an instant, he knows it's true. Now, I had some fun reading about this week, and it just proves that the internet is a hugely entertaining vehicle for all sorts of whackpots. But some people said that what happened here to Saul on the road to Damascus is that he fainted. It was hot. He didn't have his sunscreen on. Didn't have a cheeky cap. Sun was a bit hot. Ooh, bright lights and a little voice from heaven. Right? Others said, no, it was hotter than that. I mean, it was smoking hot. And often, if you've not been drinking your water in the heat of the day, and you've been walking a long way, you can start hallucinating. So Paul, apparently, was tripping off his nuts on the road to Damascus. Some are better. Say, no, don't be silly. Of course he wouldn't have had heat stroke. Of course he wouldn't have had hallucinations. Quite clearly what we've got here is an epileptic fit. The guy had epilepsy. He fell over and started seeing stuff. But the Bible is very clear. Saul met with Jesus. And his whole life changed forever. That's why I had Andy, read out 1 Timothy 1. See how I forgot your name then? Here's his testimony. Imagine Saul at his baptism. Saul standing up in front of people. Here's what he said. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Listen, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorant unbelief. Etc., etc. Something happened to Saul on that road that nobody could explain. God found him. Some people will say, yeah, he got religion. No, he didn't. Some people say, well, the church brainwashed him. No, it didn't. People would have been struggling for all sorts of ways to work out how was this guy, this raging murderous thug, on his way to kill people, suddenly on the deck, talking. People are hearing voices, but they can't see anything. And then he gets up a changed man. That would freak you out, right? If you were his pal. It was freaked everybody out. Look at Ananias. Look at this dude in verse 10. There's a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Lord says, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. What I think is hilarious about that is like, that's normal, right? Hey, Ananias. Hey, Lord, what's happening? It's like, I'd be like, what? Anyway, he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, rise, go to the street called Straight, the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. He seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answers, basically, you what? This guy's cracked. This guy's a crackpot. I'm not going to some Raji's house to tell him about Jesus. Who gave my noggin in? Are you sure, Lord? This guy's nuts. But yes, he is sure. Go and do what I tell you to do. You know, we should never write people off until it's too late, until they breathe their last. And Paul is a reminder to us that nobody is so far from God that he cannot open their eyes to the truth. Now listen, there are many religious crackpots in our day who strap bombs to their bodies in the name of faith, and they think they're committed to God, but they're not. They're sadly mistaken. There's many people outside these doors, maybe a few here this morning, completely opposed to Christianity, completely opposed to the message of the Bible. Maybe you're not killing his followers, but you are rejecting the truth. Listen, many of our Christian brothers and sisters are being butchered, aren't they? We pray for them every month around the world. Still. And this guy on a mission, and yet his life was about to change. This guy who thought, nobody can stop me doing what I'm going to do, what I want to do. Maybe that describes you. Maybe that is you living life your way with your plans, your agendas. Maybe God is stopping you in your tracks. And we should be encouraged, you know, in this text. Nobody is beyond salvation. God is the God of the impossible, isn't he? I remember the early days of my faith. How many cynics I faced in the church, in my faith, wherever Miriam is, she'll tell you. How many people in my life tried to write off my conversion as, well, that's a phase. Or, he did jail, you know. My favorite's always, you know, he's just got out of jail, so just be easy on him. He's lost it. Which probably was a bit true, but I was still converted. You see, this is what people do when they come against something they can't explain. They dismiss it. Or they become angry when it threatens them and their belief system. It's funny how many people I meet in my life who aren't bothered. I'm not bothered. Good for you, you're a Christian. Who then get angry about everything to do with the Bible that they've never read or understood in their life. What are you so angry about if you're not bothered? Well, you are bothered. You are bothered. Notice, interesting in verse 4, that God calls him by his name, doesn't he? God calls him by his name. God knows everything about him, everything he's done, and it's the same for us. He created us after all. God is not some out there spirit who we worship in the hope he'll watch over us. God knows us intimately, and God loves those of his children who turn to him in repentance and faith. Look how Jesus speaks to him. He says, look, I am Jesus. Stop persecuting me. When we oppose God's people, we oppose God. When we sin against God's people, we sin against the Lord. And what I love about this text is this. He's not negotiating with it. He's like, he didn't pop in the cloud and go, hey, Saul, what's happening? gives them a little gospel presentation and say, would you like to make a personal commitment to Jesus now? Would you like to make me Lord of, you know, you? Would you like to make me Lord of your heart, Jesus? He says, no. Do as I say. I've got plans for you. And in case there are any doubt of his lordship, look at verses 15 and 16. What does he say? He says, he's talking to Ananias about Saul. He said, go, for he, Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I love these verses. You know why? Here's a geezer on his way to make God's people suffer. And what the dumbness about his life is, he doesn't even know that God's got a plan for him to take the gospel to people, and he's going to suffer. How about them apples? You've been chosen to serve Jesus. He says, and my grace is irresistible. Here's what's amazing. Saul wasn't, you know, I hear all this crap today, people on a spiritual journey and, do you know what I mean? And that, life's a journey, and it's just finding Jesus. Shut up. He wasn't on a journey. Well, he was on a journey. It wasn't a spiritual one, was it? His journey was going in the opposite direction. He wasn't searching for Jesus or searching for truth. Quite the opposite. But what is interesting, listen to this. Yet Jesus draws him in to the faith, and he opens his eyes to the truth by making him blind. I love that. Jesus helps Saul to see by blinding him. Work that out. That's mental. Saul doesn't make any decisions here. He's off on a different agenda. This is the work of God from beginning to end. Luke wants us to be clear about this. That's why he says to Ananias in verse 15, look, this guy's my chosen instrument. We need to understand all conversion is a work of God. Again, he knows this. He's not bothered, Paul. Only us lot get all offended by, did I choose God or did he choose me? Look at Acts 26, verse 14. He talks about his conversion. He says in verse 14, it's like 13. At midday, O king, I saw on a way a light from heaven. So that's where we are in Acts 9. Brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. Verse 14. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. What does that mean, kick against the goads? We may be careful there. Well, the goad was a stick with spikes of metal on it, and it was used to discipline if an animal was being stubborn, an ox or something. You can't shove an ox out of the way, can you? If it just stands, it decides to stand still in the middle of the road, you've got no chance of getting it out of the way. So I had these goads, stick, metal spikes, used to jab them to keep them moving, you see? You trained your animal by prodding it. And the more you hit it against it, the more painful it became. So it was useful for the animal to resist. It had to move, you see? It had to. It was forced to. It couldn't just stand there. And that is what is part of Saul's testimony, is what he's saying. God is saying, useless to resist me. It's like trying to hold back against that metal thing in your back. No point resisting me. If I'm calling you, you're coming. You can fight all you like, silly boy or silly girl. Unlucky. And then I'm calling you, you are coming. Maybe that's what God is doing with some of us here today. Maybe God has been pricking our consciences. But you know what? We're like, yeah, 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 yeah. No, yeah, no, I think I should. No, 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 yeah, no, it makes sense, yeah, no. And you get out the door, you're like, yeah, yeah, nah. Then you're back again, and then back, isn't, oh yeah, no, no, yeah. Maybe that's you. Maybe you think it's going to go away, this feeling inside that the Lord is speaking to you. But you cannot resist the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And that's how we all start the Christian journey. All of us, questions, doubts, fears. All of these things happen to us. But once God has us in his sights, it's like those sort of, without being dodgy, it's like those sort of tractor beams from Star Trek, isn't it? It just sort of zips you up. Once God's got you in his tractor beam, you're in trouble. And some of our new Christians and older ones are continually messing up. And yet, it's like a boomerang, isn't it? They keep finding their way back. Why is that? Why did he do that? Why do we do this? Why do many of us, some people walk away, that's fine. But why some of us who fall, get back up, fall, why do we find ourselves being drawn back here? Well, that's the Spirit of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "It is by grace we've been saved through faith, not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." And so Paul knew his own salvation was all of God. Why? Because Paul wanted God to get all the glory. You know? And it's the same for our faith. It's the same for our relationship with Jesus. We can't congratulate ourselves on a decision well made or a good bit of business. When we've been saved by God, God prompted us, God led us, God opened our eyes, and God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Praise God. Praise God for that. Here's the truth you need to know. You're never going to change your life on your own. Sorry about that. And if you think you can, you're far from God. You must have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ if you truly want to change within. You can be around these around us here, Christian-y people. Christian-y people are all right because they like quiche. They like things. They like hanging out together. And they're good things. And what's the danger of a community like this is people adopt our culture. Just being nice and liking nice things. Around nice people. And you change. You're around Christians. Well, I don't swear so much. You know, and I don't do this. When I'm at a Christian's house for something to eat, you know, I'm not out the back sniffing, you know, half a gram of soil. But as soon as the Christians are away, or as soon as they're not looking, I'm back to my old ways. That's not a changed heart, is it? That's culture. We truly change from within when we have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. That's what we need to pray for. When we come to Jesus and admit, you know what? Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I do need you in my life. Yes, I do need to be saved. When we realize that our sin is killing us. And the Bible says we literally need to change our minds by dedicating our lives to please him. So the question is, have we truly repented of our sins and trusted Christ? And then once that happens, we know what's happened. Why? Because out of nowhere, instead of wanting to oppose Jesus, instead of wanting to go our own way, out of nowhere, we suddenly are filled with a desire to please him, to walk in obedience, and it makes no sense. People are like, what are you talking about? Live by the Bible. You're off your rocker, mate. But God's moved in your hearts. Paul, what was he told in verse 6? Rise, enter the city, you'll be told what you're to do. And we see in verse 9, in verse 7, the men were troubled and stood speechless. Verse 8, Saul rose from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. He gets up, he goes where he's told. Hearing God is not enough. Repenting is not enough. Obedience has to follow. That's the fruit of a true follower of Jesus. Just liking being around churchy people, liking the songs, liking to listen to a bit of Bible study, you're wasting your time. All of you, all of us, if our lives aren't marked by submission to Jesus. All Christians need to make a stand, and it's different for all of us. All of us have crossroads to face. There must be a point when rubber hits road for us. I believe, but now I must live fully, whatever the cost. So he goes to Damascus. He's going to fulfill his agenda. But you know what? He arrives blind and dependent on God. That's how he gets there. That's what God does. And Jesus went on to transform this guy. We're going to look tonight. It's going to be cool. I'm nearly finished. Went on to transform this guy who looked like he could never be reached. A guy who had all the power suddenly hasn't got jack. Life can change in a pop. And God intervenes in a human life. He can do anything he wants to. And he's done it to millions of people all over the world. He's doing it to people today, even in Nidri. Let me leave you with this. Our conversion to truth, conversion to Jesus, is not a decision, it's not a choice, it's not even a commitment. All that's important to play. Conversion is not us making Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord, whether you like it or not. And when God opens our eyes to that truth, we bow the knee in recognition to the Lord that he already is. He hasn't become Lord just because you said so. And those of us who are about to take communion this morning are those who've had our own Damascus Road experience. And we come to the table, don't we, with thanks and adoration and a renewed sense of commitment to live obedient lives. Amen. Amen. Amen.